Are you enjoying living for God? Isaiah 62. And we'll just read 6 and 7. This is down toward the end of the book of Isaiah. And more in these chapters, Isaiah is spending time not so much now on judgment as on the forecasted revival of Israel, which will be the millennial reign, or the restoration of Israel that is called the Kingdom Age. The Kingdom Age happens right after our time. The Kingdom Age begins with the rapture, with the Battle of Armageddon, the second coming of the Lord, the end of the 7 years of tribulation. And it's 1,000 years that God promised to Israel long, long ago that they would rule from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. And that is coming to pass. It's already emerging, and you can see it because Israel is already back. They've been gone for 2,000 years. What are they doing back? It's impossible that they be there. But they're there because the word of God said they've got to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And so Israel is back and they speak Hebrew. Those two things are both impossible. It's impossible. There's never been another revived language in all the history of the earth, in recorded history. There's never been a language revived that was dead. Hebrew was dead and it was revived and became the national language of Israel. Israel was dead, but God kept little pockets of them alive all over the world and then brought them back together when the sound of prophecy began to occur. Praise God. So this is about the millennial, but it's also about us. And we'll talk about that. But let's let you sit down. Let's read 6 and 7. Everyone say, I have set watchmen on the walls. O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish and until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Okay, and again, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Now, I know we're pretty thin tonight, but let's give him good praise. Mighty God, we praise you. We worship you. We lift you up and give you thanks for your word forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. Well, okay. So in these chapters, then, you find the emergence of prophecy about the millennial. And let's read a little bit about what God's going to do. Chapter 61, beginning in verse 4. 61 and verse 4. This is about the restoration of Israel. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. That's already happening right now. This scripture is being fulfilled in your generation. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen, your vine dressers. And you shall be named priests of the Lord, and men shall call you ministers of our God. You'll eat the riches of the Gentiles in glory, and in their glory shall you boast yourself. And for your shame you shall have double. You remember Brother Emery preaching double for your trouble. And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. This is a drastic change. The Jews have been scattered. They've been oppressed. They've been murdered. They've been buried alive. They've been assassinated. They've been burned in crematoriums. They've been hated and pursued and plagued all over the earth, just like the Bible said they would be if they didn't obey God. And so that's happened to them. But the word of God said they're coming back and good things are going to happen to them. And they're going to get double for their trouble and they're going to restore the land. And verse 8, I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I'll direct their work in truth. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people, and all that see them will acknowledge them, and that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. When you see them, you're going to know these are God's people. When you see them, you're going to understand that they're the blessed people of God. Verse 10, I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. This is Isaiah just going off in it. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isaiah's hearing about this restoring of Israel, and he just goes off in the middle of it. He said, I'm about to rejoice in God a little bit. It gets me excited to talk about God bringing it back and restoring us. Praise God. Verse 11, for as the earth brings forth her bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Everybody's going to see this. Everybody's going to see it. Chapter 62, he continues. He said, for Jerusalem's sake, in verse 1 of 62, I'll not hold my peace. I'll not rest until righteousness goes forth in that place. And verse 2, the Gentiles are going to see your righteousness. And you're going to get a new name. The name of the Lord, the name that the Lord is going to give you. And verse 3, there's going to be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. And a royal diadem in the hand of God. Verse 4, neither will you be forsaken or your land be termed desolate. But I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to call you Hephzibah. And the land is going to be called Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in the You understand, they're going to get a complete restoration. They're going to get a complete renewal. Old things are going to be passed away. All things are going to be made new. Does that sound anywhere near something that you've heard before? I want you to know God's going to completely restore them. Now, you've got to get this and understand this, that just like in the time of Moses' law, the tabernacle and the rituals and the sacrifices and all that Israel did were symbolic and reflective of what the church would be. The lamb was a symbol of the Lamb of God, which took away the sins of the world. You can walk through that tabernacle and you can see the gospel of Jesus Christ all through that tabernacle. But just like the mechanics of God's chosen way among the Jews was typical of what the church would be, so is the church what Israel will be in the millennial. In every dispensation, God is advertising the next dispensation. In every structure that God uses with man, he's teaching you what's going to come next. And in the church, he's teaching old things passed away, everything made new. And that's exactly what he's going to do with Israel. He's teaching a people scattered all over the world, but they're coming together for the cause of God. And that's exactly what the church of the living God is. It's all of us, all different, all scattered, all culturally, and maybe educationally, maybe ethnically different, but we're all gathering around the cross of God and the throne of God to worship and to experience redemption. And we're just like the Jews. We come wandering in from all over the place. We're out in the street of sin. We're out living our own life under the plague and under the curse, but something sounds in the spirit and we start getting, I don't know how it was for you, but most people have a testimony, something just began to move on me and I was drawn into the house of God. I was drawn to the word of God. I was drawn to an altar. Praise God. And in the church, you see the restoration of Israel in symbolism and in typology for the millennial. Praise God. Jesus Christ enthroned. That's what he is in the house of God, isn't it? My God, Jesus Christ ruling and reigning from the midst of his people. That's exactly what he is in the house of God. We're not doing that. We're not part-timers. I don't. The non-biblical Christianity out there, the quasi-Christianity, they do it on Sunday, but on Monday it's back to business as usual. And on Tuesday, it doesn't have anything to do with what they did on Sunday in the house of God. But we do this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're the same on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday because he's the same. On Monday and Thursday and Tuesday. Well, praise God. We don't leave our religion in the house of God. We take it with us. We sit down at the table at the house with it. We walk on the job with it. Somebody ought to be saying amen. Or at least that's what you're supposed to be, because you are a type and a shadow of what Israel will be once they get all back together again and Jesus is established as the king of all the earth. Praise God. Praise God. And you can follow this in some other areas. 1 Peter chapter 2, you're called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and you are typical of what Israel will be. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the fact that you didn't come to the mountain that Moses and that covenant came from, but you've come to the New Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, the church of the living God. And so all that terminology that is used specifically for Israel and Jerusalem and Zion, it's applied to the church of the living God. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the fact that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. All of you together corporately are built up for a habitation of God. And you're built up as the temple of God. And so the church then is symbolic or reflective of what Israel will be and what the millennial will be for the Jews. Praise God. And in the middle of this discussion, he's saying, now, to bring this to pass, I'm going to use my word and I'm going to use my spirit, and these are the mechanisms by which God always works. But God always lets men participate in the miraculous. God always lets us be a part of, he lets us hold his coat or hold the light. You think Moses and that stick opened up the Red Sea? The Red Sea would not have opened without a Moses and a stick. But it was not by power, not by might, but it was the Spirit of the living God that opened the Red Sea. But God let Moses participate. And do you think that it was Joshua and the priests and that box that opened up Jordan at flood tide? Well, no. But it wouldn't have opened if those priests had not set foot out into that river. It wouldn't have opened if they hadn't built the ark like God told them. It wouldn't have opened if it hadn't been for Joshua. And so God lets us participate in the miraculous. And sometimes we don't even know what we're doing. You ever had that feeling? You know you're walking into things of God, but you don't have the slightest idea. It's just like when you were holding the light for your dad. And you're there working on, or you're watching somebody work on your computer. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or somebody's talking to you about some other technical area and you're trying to act like you got good sense, but you don't have the foggiest idea what they're talking about. Listen, when it was time to move from encampment to encampment in Israel, the priests would wrap up the Ark of the Testament and the Word of God and all of those precious golden vessels, and the Levites would come in and they would pick up the staves that ran through the rings and they would put them on their shoulder, and off they go through the wilderness carrying things, bearing the burden, participating in the miraculous, but they didn't have any idea what they were carrying. They couldn't see it, but they knew it was a plan of God, and that's how we are sometimes. God always lets men participate. Aren't you glad that God lets us sit together in heavenly places? Aren't you glad that God puts things in your hand that are bigger than your pay grade? My God, take a look at your hands and say, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. How many of you are a healer in your natural man? Well, not a one of us. It's like Moses in his stick. It's just a man in a dead stick. But when the Holy Ghost begins to move on that man in that dead stick, the Red Sea opens. Jordan backs up and stacks up. And you lay your hand on your brother and healing begins to move in his body. It's Somebody say praise God. Touch your neighbor and say, God lets us participate in the miraculous. Praise God. And so that's what he does here. One of my favorite analogies here in the middle of this is that business of Joseph of Arimathea when he takes the body down off the cross and moves it to the tomb. The greatest moment in the history of the earth, and God leaves it in the hands of a man. He takes the dead Christ, cleans him up, and puts him in the tomb. God lets the whole of the redemption of mankind rest in the hands of Joseph of Arimathea, which is not any more startling than the fact that he left his church with those 11 guys from Galilee that just one chapter before had been saying, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? Who just a few chapters before had been squabbling over who would sit on his right and on his left. And Peter just stomped the dirt and cussed and said, I don't know him. And he left it all in the hands of those fallible, weak specimens of humanity. Isn't it great that God looks down with grace and lets us participate in miraculous things? Praise God. It's shocking. It's what it is. Well, look at what he says here in chapter 62, verse 6 and 7. I've set watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem, and they'll never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, don't keep silent or keep not silence. Give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And what he's talking about is the anointed voice of God's people. He allows to participate in this reading in the accomplishing of the miraculous. He said, I'm going to set these guys on the wall. All four of you, I want you to begin to cry out to God with a loud voice right now. You see, Israel's never coming back like that, Jack. No, cry out to God with a loud voice. Oh, that's pretty good, but you got to keep it on. He said, keep not silence. Come on, if I was offering you a $100 bill, you'd be screaming and standing. But I'm not. But see, we're not getting anything done. Israel's not coming back and the promise is not being fulfilled because you just kind of spotty. Come on, cry out and hold not back. Keep not your silence. Give him no rest, day or night. Well, let's try it. Yeah, you're Israel around the walls. Have you seen the VeggieTales? And I know it's kind of pitiful, you know, got a wall that thick and you're there. And it doesn't look like anything, and all the Canaanites are laughing, but it's the power of God. It's like a man with a dead stick. It's a shout that reverberates. It's like the footfalls of lepers walking into the enemy's camp that sounded like the whole host of Egypt. My God, when God lays his hand on you and lets you participate in the miraculous, give it everything you have. He said, I put them on the wall as watchmen. And I've said, I want you to cry out and don't quit crying out. Don't give me any rest until I bring it to pass. Praise God. Now, that's not only true regarding Israel and the millennial, but it's also true because we are reflective of what Israel in the millennial will be. And the mechanics and the principles are the same. It's like faith. And it's like persistence. And it's like prayer in every generation. And it's like those other monuments of biblical mechanics that we find all through the Word of God. God is saying that I'm going to let you be involved in the miraculous. I have an agenda. I have some things to do. All I want you to do is stand on the wall and talk about it. All I want you to do is stand on the wall and pray about it. What I want you to do is stand on the wall and preach about it. In prayer, in preaching, in witness, and in testimony. The utterance of God's people causes the plan of God to be accomplished in the earth. Now let me say that again. The utterance of God's people concerning his plan causes the plan of God to be accomplished in the earth. Where there is no anointed utterance, there is no emerging plan of God. In a city without a witness, churches don't rise up. In a city without a pulpit, a church will not rise up. In a city without a prayer warrior, a church will not rise up. But my God, if somebody can get on the wall and begin to cry out on Monday, cry out on Tuesday, cry out on Wednesday night, cry out. Don't give him any rest until he brings it to pass. Ha, praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Here we are again, Jesus. Remember what you said. Here we are again, Lord. Remember what you said. We've been praying for Brother Jimmy Green for 20 years. Here we are again, Jesus. Remember your word said the lame shall leap as a hart. I read what you did with the man at the gate beautiful. I know you can. I know you will. I know you're not a respecter of persons. Raise Brother Jimmy up. Been praying that prayer for 20 years. Been praying that prayer for 20 years. God's having a hard time walking around in the throne room without tripping over one of those prayers. But he said, keep not silent. Keep lifting it up. Prayer, prophecy, witness, testimony. The anointed utterance of God's people letting you participate in unimaginable things. Letting you usher in the church of the living God. Letting you participate in the end time. Letting you be a part of the greatest end time revival, the greatest revival the world has ever seen. Letting you take a part in ushering out the church and ushering in the millennium. My God, what do I have to do to be a part of that? Well, you've got to come in through the gospel. But after that, as you're growing in God, open your mouth, loose your mouth, and begin to utter in an anointed utterance what God has said in his word. It doesn't matter what Washington says. You say what God said. It doesn't matter what the culture is saying. You say what God has said. It doesn't matter what your family has said. You say what God is saying. Are you okay? It matters what you say. It matters what you do. It matters what you say. God's made prayer and prophecy a witness and testimony an integral part of his plan. Now God hears everything. I'm gonna have to compress this a little bit tonight. But God hears everything. Malachi 3, 16 and 17, John. Those that love the Lord spoke often one another. They talking about God. Do you do that? You talk about God all the time? And God heard it. See, God's listening. Are we reading that? No. Malachi 3 and 16. Well, take my word for it. It says that. God's listening and he hears them and he says, when I come back and make up my jewels, they are going to be a part of that group. Praise God. Say, God hears me when I speak. Praise God. And he's interested in what you have to say. I mean, the world talks about worldly things, and that's fine. They're the world. The lost talk about worldly things, and that's fine. They're the lost. The pagans talk about worldly things, and that's fine. They're the pagans. But we be the people of the Most High God, and we're building up the house that was built long ago. And I love to sit down with God's people because all they want to talk about are the things of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Doesn't life get kind of boring? I've had an exciting trip these last years just talking about the things of God. Anybody here love to talk about his things? Praise God. Now that we have media verification that the Bible actually says that, let's look at Numbers 11 and 1. Numbers 11 and 1. And everyone say, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. You know that you're going to rejoice and be glad in it. And you know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And you know that if God is for us, and who can be against us? And you know that God turns it all upside down and makes it all work to your good. And in the end, it's all going to be the plan of God. You know that. And so you're just happy. If it's hot, you're happy. If it's cold, you're happy. If the economy's slowing down, you're happy. Isn't that right? Yeah, but when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. When you're complaining, you're acting like God doesn't know what he's doing, but he does. And you can't participate in the miraculous if you're a malcontent. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the... Okay, that's... You know, if God would do that a time or two, it'd really shape people up. Numbers 12, 1 and 2. And this will just give you a snapshot here. This is the story of Miriam and Aaron when they challenged Moses about the wife he married. And technically they were right because he married outside of Israel and he had already given them the word, you're not supposed to marry outside your tribe. And so they were right, but they braced the man of God. And when God called them, Miriam, Aaron, Moses, come to the door of the tent of meeting. And they came there. And he rebuked them. He said, there's nobody like Moses. He's meeker than any man. He said, and when I talk to somebody else, I talk to him in dreams and strange sayings. But when I talk to him, it's face to face. Said, there's nobody like Moses. And when God left off and quit speaking, Miriam was white as snow. She was covered with leprosy. Turn to your neighbor if you have one near you there and tell them God hates murmuring. God hates complaining. Because you got to get this. It is antithetical to faith. Life and death is in the power of your tongue. And complaining and murmuring is antithetical to faith. And without faith, you can't please him. So if you're going to be the people of God and stand on the wall and say the things of God and expedite the plan of God and handle miraculous things, you got to open your mouth and override your carnal nature and say, I may not understand it, but I know God's got it all in control. I know God is able. I know God is good. I know God does all things well. He never makes a mistake and he never loses. And does anybody in the house believe that? Praise God. And so God listens and hears everything, whether it's good or bad. And Malachi 3, he hears it and it's good. And he says, I like that. And I'm going to make them a part of my jewels when I take those out of the earth. And in Israel's time, he heard and he, you know, Jesus told some folks, he said, as your faith is or as you have spoken, so be it unto you. Praise God. Proverbs 18, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And when you speak things, it sets something in motion. And it resonates in the spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, everybody say, God said. creative power of God emanated from his spirit, spirit being primary, but the function of the spirit was carried out by the word of God. God spoke. And that is the beginning, and all the way through, language and spoken language or anointed utterance becomes the most powerful thing moving in the earth. He's exalted his word above his name. His name is a revelation, a changing revelation. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Tell somebody it was all made by the Word. Tell somebody the creative power of God is in the Word. Praise God. Isn't it neat that God lets us handle his Word? Isn't it awesome that we get to handle the Word of God, that we get to handle it on service times, but you get to read it when you wake up in the morning and read it when you go to bed at night and take it with you in the tape deck or the CD player and talk about it on the job and pull out an old wrinkled New Testament out of your pocket or your lunchbox or out of your briefcase and have a little Word there on the job. My God, it makes everything. It's the creative power of God. You're carrying it around in a little bound volume. It's more important, more powerful than all the money in the bank that you use. It's more powerful than your citizenship in the United States. I'm just telling you, the Word of God is the most awesome thing that God has placed in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say the Word. Word of God. The patriarchs, we did this a few services ago, but the patriarchs were anointed of God by his spirit. The judges were anointed. The kings, Saul and Solomon and David were, and after that it's a free for all. But those primary characters throughout the Old Testament were anointed of the Spirit of God, and they all prophesied. God told the king of Gerar, he said, you got to get Abraham to pray for you because he's a prophet, and God will heal you if he'll pray for you. They were moved on by the Spirit, and they prophesied. And we've talked about this, and we've handled this, but Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones is a testimony to the fact that a man can speak the Word of God and move natural things and move spiritual things. When he spoke, the bones came together. And so natural things respond when you speak the Word of God. You can change your natural world, your natural circumstance, by an anointed utterance of the Word of God. And then the Spirit of God will move. He said, Ezekiel, I want you to preach to the wind. Son of man, preach to the wind. And he began to speak to the wind, but the wind was just a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God moved upon those bodies, and they stood upon their feet, a mighty host, a mighty army. I'm telling you, that's not just a Sunday school story. You've got miraculous things in your hand, and the word of your mouth is the anointed utterance of God. Power of life and death. Daniel, by prayer, moved angels. Daniel's praying and fasting for 21 days. And Gabriel finally breaks through and says, Daniel, we heard you when you first began to pray, but the spirit of the prince of Persia came against me. Isn't it amazing that the prince of Persia is rising up today? Iran is ancient Persia, and the prince, or that fallen archangel, is bold, and he's rising up today and talking about his nuclear power. And Israel is already practicing taking out his nuclear facilities. Isn't it awesome that the Word of God pits these enemies of ancient times together in the latter biblical times, and they are in the headlines of your newspapers today? That's the Word of God going forth, saying it's going to be, and history rolls on, and kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. But tonight it's Iran and Israel, just like the Bible said that it would be. But Gabriel comes and says, the prince of Persia withstood me. But then Michael came and helped me, another archangel. And they overwhelmed the prince of Persia. Now the word of God comes to the man on the ground. I want you to understand this, that Daniel prayed for 21 days, and the angels of heaven were trying to come to his assistance. But the princes of this world were fighting against them. But there was a man on the ground, or on the wall, if you would, that wouldn't keep silent, that kept on calling out, that kept on uttering the things of God. And then the angelic host came down and Gabriel broke loose in his life. By your utterance, by your prayer, by your testimony, by the preaching of the word, by prophecy, you cause activity in the realm of the angelic. Praise God. Revelation 8 and 3. 3 through 5. If you could just give them a little scan of that. 3 for a few clicks, and then 4 for a few clicks, and then 5 for a few clicks. And you get a little vision of prayer. And the Bible said the angels ascending into heaven with a censer or a bucket. And it's full of incense and it's full of prayer. The prayer of the saints. The utterance, the anointed utterance of the saints of God. And he pours it on the altar before God. And the incense and the prayer are mixed together and they waft up before God. And then the angel takes that empty censer, that empty bucket, and fills it up with fire off the altar of God and hurls it down into the earth. And there are earthquakes and thunderings and lightnings and voices. And something begins to move in the spirit. And something begins to move in the natural world. Because somebody was sending up prayer. And an angelic messenger making his way up Jacob's ladder brought that into the presence of God. Stay on the wall. Continue the utterance. Keep not silence. Don't give him any rest, day or night. Because what you're doing is expediting the fulfillment of the promises of God. I'll tell you, God has a plan for this city. God has a plan and a desire for your family. God has a plan for revival for people that you love and people that you live near. God needs a man. God needs a woman that'll get up on the wall and begin to say, it's a day for revival. And God is able. And the princes of darkness can't stop it. And the word of God is going forth. And the Holy Ghost is being poured out, and sins are being forgiven, and men and women are coming to God. You say, what does that do? I don't understand that. Well, you don't understand a man with a dead stick in his hand either. And you don't understand Jordan parting at flood tide. But prayer is the most powerful thing happening in this earth right now. Prayer and prophecy, preaching, witness, and testimony. Open your mouth and say what God. I don't care what Oprah says. I don't care what Barack says. I don't care what McCain says. It doesn't matter what George W. says. What matters is what thus saith the word of God. And if God can find a man or a woman or a young person to begin to speak the word of God, there is no telling what he can do in a life, in a home, in a family, in a city, in a country. Does anybody believe that? Does anybody believe that? You think we can shake a city? Do you think we can shake the gate of hell here? Do you think we can pull down strongholds? I believe we can handle the miraculous by the word of God. Praise God. I really don't want to keep you a long time tonight, but I do want to get close to where I need to go. Because we're getting ready. And God's about to uncork in this house and in your life and on your families. Praise God. And I want you to have a good theological base for what you do and the decisions you make, the time you spend and the energy you pour into it. Praise God. Because the devil's going to come to you and say, it's just a lot of empty talking. Oh, he's just preaching again. Oh, you're giving out another one of those stupid cards. You're telling them, come to church. God will change your life. You're just saying that old stupid mantra again. Oh, he's praying again. You've been praying those same prayers for 40 years. You've been praying the same prayers your mama and your daddy prayed. Don't you know that it's not going to do any good, that God's not hearing you? Has anybody been hearing that hellish mantra in your mind when you stop to pray? He comes and tells you how worthless, how how senseless it is. I want you to know the reason he's there. He shows up in your prayer room because he knows how powerful prayer is. All it takes is one or two that get a hold of the horns of the altar. They begin to shake the gate of hell. I want you to know, church, this is our day. This is the day of God in this city. There's a spirit of prophecy coming down on this church and on these families, and God needs somebody to open his mouth, her mouth, and agree with God. Now, I want you to practice on the devil right now. Just say, I ain't studying you. I know what God's word can do. I know what God's word can do. If he interrupts your prayer, you just break loose with your own testimony. I was in a pit. I was lost and undone. My name was on the roll of hell. But God heard my cry. And God picked me up. And God turned me around. And God filled me with his spirit and washed my sins away. Devil, do you want to hear some more? God's been good to me. He's been with me all along the way. He brought me through the valleys. He touched my babies when they were sick. He's been there like a friend for me. Has anybody got something you want to tell the devil? My God, lift up your hands and just begin to talk about how good God. Forget rebuking the devil. The Bible said resist him. The best way to resist him is start talking about the good things of God. Somebody point a finger and do it with authority. Listen to me, devil. Let me sing you a song about what God has done. Let me testify. Come on down around this altar with me, devil. Come on in here. I don't have a sad song to sing. He's put a new song in my heart, even praise unto my God. Yeah, you bring that devil down to an altar. And don't let it turn into a pity party. Don't let your altar turn into a place where you recite all that's wrong. Don't get down in an altar with a wish list and talk about how depressing life is. Get down in an altar and talk about what God is going to do, what God has already promised, what God is going to unleash by his word. Praise God. Touch your neighbor and say, give him no rest, day nor night, until he does what he said in his word. How many of you remember the 11th chapter of Luke, and the man's at the door and he's knocking, and it's God on the inside, and the man on the outside won't go away, and God's saying, go away, it's late at night. But the man said, no, I know you're in there. And in the end of the story, which is a story about prayer, God gives the man everything he has need of because of persistence, because importunity, because he will not go away. Somebody say, give him no rest, day nor night. Do you understand that that story about the man with company at midnight is a story about prayer? Who taught the story? Jesus taught the story. How do you think Jesus wants you to pray? Give him no rest, day or night. Keep lifting it up. Pray in the morning. Pray at noontime. Pray at night. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Luke 18, he taught them a parable. He said, men ought to pray and faint not. Then he tells the story about the little woman and the unjust judge. And she keeps coming back and coming back and coming back and knocking on the door and ringing his bell and walking into his courtroom, and she won't go away, and she won't go away. Somebody ought to be saying right now, I won't go away. I'll never stop. You're going to hear this every day. It's the promise of God. God made me a promise, and I'm going to lay claim to it. And with my mouth, I'm going to say what God has said. If the devil can get you to shut up and back down, he's already stolen your victory. He may well have stolen your soul. You better get an attitude about this. You better open your mouth and begin to say what God has said. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm not letting the devil make a murmurer out of me. Tell him it's all good. Everything's good. Tell him God's on my side. Tell him all things work together for good. Praise God. Touch somebody and say, if God be for you, who can be against you? Shake him a little and say, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Does anybody believe it? Does anybody believe it? Do you believe it? If the boss walks in and instead of giving you a raise, cuts your pay, you need to say, my life is in the hand of God. God's got me right where he wants. Brother Bart, can you say God can take care of you? My God, in a difficult, hard to understand situation, with a stick in your hand, God can open up doors. And yes, he can. Somebody who knows, say yes, he can. Somebody that knows for yourself, you touch your neighbor and say, he's done it for me. He's done it for me. My God, I feel Holy Ghost all over this altar tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Now in Acts chapter 2, they got the Holy Ghost. Anybody know that story? Here in a Pentecostal church on a Wednesday night? They got the Holy Ghost, and when they got the Holy Ghost, what did they do? And all the people in the street, an international group, said, how is it that we're hearing all these men who are obviously Galileans speaking in the native languages wherein we were born? And we do hear them speak the wonderful works of God. Everybody say they were speaking the wonderful works of God. Turn to your neighbor and say they were talking in tongues. They didn't know what they were saying, but they were speaking the wonderful works of God. Not just what God had already done. No, you got to tell somebody. Not just what God had already done, but they were prophesying about what God was going to do. You say, how do you know that? I know that because when the people asked the question, Peter said, these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last day, saith God, I will pour out on my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Lay your hand on your neighbor and say, when you got the Holy Ghost, you got prophecy. You can speak things that are not as though they were. You can speak things that are yet to come. And when you don't know what to pray for, the Holy Ghost will make intercession for you. So when you don't know what to do, talk in tongues. Get on the wall, New Life, and don't be silent, and keep on saying it, and give him no rest day or night until he does what he's promised. Anybody got a promise? Anybody got a need? Would you love to see a miracle? Do you want to handle the miraculous? Get on the wall and talk about it. Talk about it. Pray about it. Preach about it. Testify about it. Until he brings it to pass. Some of you need a job. Some of you need healing in your body from the top of your head to the sole of your foot, and everybody in your nuclear family, extended family, all your friends and all the dogs need healing. My God, some of you just need, come on, get on the wall. I want somebody that needs something, pretend that that step there is a wall. Get on it, turn around, and I want you to start talking about what God is going to do. What you need, what he's promised, I want you to begin to open your mouth and just say it. It doesn't matter that you're not talking to your neighbor now. You just say it. You just open your mouth. Get on the wall. Keep not silent. Give him no rest until he does what he promised. The word of God says you're my healer. The word of God says you're my provider. The word of God said you're a friend. You're a light in the darkness. You're the author, the finisher of my faith. Go ahead, say it. Say it. Don't let the devil steal it. Say it. Don't let the world edit it. Say it. Lay your hands on somebody and talk in tongues for them. Let it be according to their faith. Feel the need. Work the miraculous, God. Shape the life. Touch the house. Move in the body, oh God. In the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. In the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. Authority. Talk in tongues with authority. Take dominion. My God, let's give him some praise and thanks. Bless his name. Hallelujah. 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 My God. Hallelujah. Right. Praise God. God's just looking for somebody that will agree with him. If you agree with the word of God, you just need to say amen. Praise God. Leave all that belly aching under the blood, because you're saying amen to the devil.